So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, as we gather, the numbers are irrelevant when we stand up before a holy God. And at the end of the day, Lord, we're grateful that we're here. Of course, we encourage others to be here. We want our brothers and our sisters to be here learning with us, because we want to learn together. But Father, you know the situation in each home, in each household, in each person. They're your children. But Father, for those that are here this morning, those that are in Sunday school, the kids, the teachers, may you bless them. May you fill them with your Spirit to teach and to point every heart to Jesus. Help me to do that, Lord. And Father, as we gather, learn, may again, it's always our prayer, not just to gain more knowledge, as we were telling the youth on Friday. Yes, we want to know information. Yes, we want to gain more knowledge. But it's ultimately the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that changes hearts. It's to know Him. It's to know Him to the fullest. So help us to see Him in the Scriptures, in the pages of Scripture, in the verses that we'll be learning together this morning. May you be with every heart and with every mind through the power of your Spirit to help us not just to understand, but to apply your word and to be encouraged by your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, good habit of mine, I guess, maybe even not for some of you, in the sense of, why do we always have to recap? But it's good. It's good to review, because we tend to forget. I sometimes don't even know what happened 2 days before. You know, what did I do yesterday? So I suspect, you know, regardless of the week we've had. So where were we last week? And we were learning through Acts chapter 4. What are some of the things that come to mind as we were learning Acts chapter 4? We've seen the progression, right? Sorry, this iPad's driving me crazy. You're right. Correct. Right. Mm-hmm. Yes. And they prayed for boldness. And we know that prayer, how they started, right? O sovereign Lord, the you who've created the heavens and the earth, everything that's in them. And we see how the answered prayer, right? How they not just their prayer for boldness was answered in that very moment at the end of that prayer, where many came to believe. But we also see that there was what was happening of old, right? How the hand of God was mentioned twice. How the hand of God was against them, but then eventually the hand of God came in a way of mercy and of grace, right? Even though Pontius Pilate, what was forewarned, what was said of before, was going to happen to the Messiah. You know, here you have the heart of God being displayed before our hearts, and now we find ourselves. So thank you, Tony, for that. And we find ourselves in Acts chapter 4. Now we're going to be looking at verses 32, all the way to chapter 5, verse 11. Okay, I know it's 12 verses, and then you look at another 6 verses, so it's about another 20 or so verses. But they go together, and this is right. It's one of the difficult. Sometimes Scripture does break up perfectly in the way the text is, but in this case, we see it doesn't, because this all goes as part of that same account, or same event, if you will. So let us read together Acts chapter 4, verses 32. I will ask somebody to read all the way up to 37, so 32 to 37, and then someone can go ahead and read that very familiar text of Ananias and Sapphira, which is chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Okay, so we're going to read Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. Okay. Lynn, go ahead. You have those. You're going to have those verses, and then someone for chapter 5. Chapter 5. Thank you, Osborne. You do chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. 1 through 11. And here we begin our difficult journey through this text. And I say difficult because, again, when we're dealing with Ananias and Sapphira, we'll see hopefully through the lesson why sometimes it can actually be considered a difficult passage for us to understand. Okay? So at the beginning, we have, again, one of the things that we see here is the common goods. Right at the beginning, we see it. Our sister Lynn read it. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And we see that there's unity. Is there not? Is there like this sense of unity? And the reason I have Acts 2, 44 through 45, why is that? Why do we compare this text of Scripture with that text of Scripture? What are the similarities? Spirit of unity, right? They're all doing all things. As again, we see that as anyone had need, what happened? What was the response? The need was met, right? People had the heart to meet each other's needs. And again, it's no different two chapters ago, to now what we're seeing in Acts chapter 4. So there's definitely the sense of what was happened there has continued to progress. All right? And they are sharing these things. They have this unity. All right? And we know that that unity is not on compulsion. Right? It doesn't, at least it doesn't seem to me. Maybe it does to you. And if it does, I'm interested in hearing your take on that. But at least to me, it doesn't seem like Peter had his foot on people's, or somehow, you know, with something, give to your brother and your sister, you know, or twisting anyone's arm to give. They had already that spirit, okay? And again, it's this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. And these common goods. There's something now, when you compare it to this text, see, in that text, it says that as people had need, they were met. Now, we see that there's a little bit more specification. We didn't know what kind of needs people were needing. It just said that people had needs and they were met in chapter 2. But now we see that there's needs, and what are people doing? Luke gets a little bit more specific and he says now they're selling their own possessions. They're selling, and not just general possessions, they're selling land. Now we might think, well, I guess depends what kind of land you own, right? If you live in the Redlands, the value of that land, you get a lot more square footage, but maybe the land might not be as valuable as a smaller piece of land per square foot if you're east of US 1, perhaps closer to the water or on an island, who knows? But what we do know is that they were selling their land. What the value was, we don't know. The scriptures doesn't tell us. But we know that they were selling it. Now, I would ask this next question for us to explore together. What are some of the reasons for this community? Again, what are some of the reasons for this community? Yeah, correct. So what's leading them to sell land? See, because I can say, okay, I can sell maybe a little thing there. But now when we get into land, now it seems to give this indication of something a little bit more weighty, right? Weightier, perhaps. It's not just selling, you know, this little piece of whatever. It's land, right? Again, regardless of the value, it's something. And by the way, it may be suggested, and it has been suggested, there could have been burial plots. Plots that had already been purchased, okay? For if you were a Jew, perhaps you would have purchased the plot, and now you're selling it because, again, it depends where your line of thought, right? If you thought you were a Jew and where you were going to resurrect and where Jesus, again, the Messiah was going to come, all these things were part of that ideology. But regardless of what it was, some prepared, depending where. It could have been in Jerusalem, could have been outside of Jerusalem. But the point is that some of them may have had it. That's been proposed and suggested. That could have been an idea. We don't know. I don't know if they sold their own very house and their own land and sold it. I doubt it because, again, you also need to survive and live, right? I think this is within logic. But, again, what are some of the reasons for this community? Okay. So they're hurt. There's a need. Right, and those needs are being met. To your point, in some cases that was the case. I mean, we don't have a specific moment. I mean, we see it happen throughout Scripture, right? So I suspect that it probably would have happened here. Maybe to what magnitude? 50%, 80%? I don't know, but I suspect it probably would have been a reality here as well, right? Because there's a sense of, I mean, think about it. You're turning away. If you're a Gentile, maybe it doesn't really matter, right? But if you're a Jew. And there were Jews among the group, right? For them, it was a lot more serious for them to turn away. Again, what you're believing. Again, you're believing in the way. This is what the Sanhedrin told Peter and John. Be quiet. Don't speak of this way. Don't speak of the Lord Jesus. Well, not the Lord Jesus, but don't speak of this anointed one, the Christ. So to your point, yes, I see some of that, right? So there's definitely a sense of community, and we can agree on that. Sorry, this was repeated for some reason. I have another question. And now, what are some differences? Because this is a word that's used very often in churches, especially in our churches today. We all want to foster, many churches, I believe, want to foster community, right? What's the difference? Are there differences, rather, between the community that we see in Scripture and the community that we see today among churches or within churches? Give you guys some time to think about that. Okay. Anyone else? George? Okay. So cultural, technological. So in one level, right, in one sense, we're able to remain in community, so to speak, right? We can still be aware of what's happening with a church in Spain. Like our brother David Barcelo, right, who's here, who came and preached. And he can kind of keep us with his newsletter, keep us up to date of what's happening. We can see what's happening. I mean, we see the Voice of Martyrs, right? We see what's happening with other missions and missionaries, and we're aware of those things, again, because we've been afforded the technology, which in this case, imagine, I mean, by the time they figure out what happened to an apostle, I mean, we were just dealing with this with Epaphroditus, right, in Philippians. I mean, he's concerned. Today, that could have been weeks, months before people found out, you know, that he was okay until he returned, right? They needed to see him physically or get some type of confirmation, hey, he's okay, he's alive, he's not dead. Today, you can easily send a text, hey, check in on Facebook. Let us know that you're okay. I checked in. I'm okay. So we have that sense of technology, to your point. It's a good one. Now, allow me at the other level. What about within the churches? Within the local church? Are there differences? And again, I'm not suggesting that one is better, because typically what happens is, oh, the church in Acts was way better, and the churches today have it all wrong, and they're so... I'm not suggesting that. But that's typically where our line of thinking tends to go. I'm not suggesting one is better than the other. I'm just saying, what are the differences? Can we point them out within a local community, a local body? So again, the community coming together, right, to help each other survive, right, and thrive, I guess, so to speak, in this gospel. And do we suggest that even for Paul, you know, that every local congregation had the equal weight, right? Because we know that Paul also addressed doctrine. It was a church that was off, you know. I mean, Paul's words also, you know, someone's preaching a different gospel. Don't, you know, does that mean that now all of a sudden we have to go and be in community with another church that doesn't preach the gospel that we understand the scriptures teach, right? Not one of, and I'll say gospel and prosperity for sake of just, you know, the distinction. But then it becomes a little bit more subtle, perhaps, when you have someone that maybe doesn't teach, but they do altar calls. They teach the gospel, but they do altar calls. And we don't agree with altar calls because we know salvation is of the Lord. So do we have interaction with them? You know, do we have that community with others? Again, these are a little bit more, they're not as clear cut as I guess, if I may say. And that's where I'm going with this is, again, our church is, again, the community within our body. It's easy to say we want community, but we also see that there has to be a mind, a thinking that was already present with the believers here. That must be present in our churches today. Again, not because the pastor says, you guys have to think this way, but rather because you've been convinced of the scriptures and what you see in the scriptures and what Jesus has done. Again, the indicatives, right, that drives the imperatives, that it's not just the command, but when you see Jesus and you see what he's done for you, and how can I not do this? That's what keeps you going at the end of the day. That's what keeps me asking. That's what keeps me, you know, engaging with others, because I keep on thinking of the gospel. The gospel is, and that was their concern. And so now we can go ahead and keep on looking with that in mind and say, okay, again, the mindset, Barnabas. Luke could have easily transitioned and skipped and glanced over Barnabas and gone straight into that, because he already made his point. They were selling their goods. They were meeting each other's needs. Some sold their plots. Now he chooses to go ahead and bring and point out someone called Barnabas. Why? Mm-hmm. And let us look at this now, right? So we can view it as, okay, well, he's elevating Barnabas, right? Or we can say he's using Barnabas, right? He's using Barnabas to point us to something greater, right? Because again, Luke is writing this, but
but the Holy Spirit is working through Luke.
And so here we see Barnabas, and let's see how what Luke writes in light of Barnabas. There was not a needy person among them. It says, verse 36, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, and then he puts in parentheses, by the way, his name means son of encouragement. That's what his name means. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the Levites were supposed to own land. Seems like that wasn't, I guess that practice had already maybe been put to rest, so to speak, I guess if I may say that, because he being a Levite, you know,
he had land.
But we see something here. It says the son of encouragement. Now, and he's also put forth as one of generosity. Right? Generosity. What else is a encouragement? This word, encouragement. Okay? You know what word that is? It's the Greek word paraklesis. What word do you get from paraklesis? Comforter, right? It's the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit came to be. That's what Jesus is. He's your paraclete. He's the one that comes alongside you, the comforter, the one that's going to come now and encourage you, comfort you. And his name is actually Barnabas, identified as the son of encouragement. So imagine, his name is Joseph, but they're saying, you should be Barnabas. Because that's what you do. You encourage. Now, this word, paraklesis, again, this, and by the way, what does Scripture say about encouragement? This word paraklesis is used in Scripture, okay? Even if you look at Romans 15. In Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement,
that's the same word,
through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In verse 5, may the God of endurance
and encouragement,
same word, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God.
What's being written in Rome, what Paul is writing to the church in Rome in chapter 15, is what's being displayed here in Acts. You see that? Barnabas is being the son of encouragement, the Scriptures, the very God of endurance and encouragement. And Barnabas is singled out, not to elevate him, but that you may be encouraged through him.
Because quite frankly, who left?
Didn't sell. But who left his home? He's eternal. Jesus. Didn't Jesus leave heaven to come to us? And when we talk about God coming down to humanity, we sing about these in our songs, in our hymns. But he comes down to us to breathe the dust of earth, as it's been said, it's been sung. And Barnabas, again, if you look at Barnabas, amen. Again, this is where Jesus says, everything in Scripture points to me. Because there's one greater than Barnabas that did something far better. And that was Jesus. He didn't sell, he left.
He didn't have to, but he did.
Same way Barnabas didn't have to sell that, but he did.
For the benefit of his brothers and sisters, right, of the church.
And Jesus did the same for the benefit of his own.
Again, that's the connection. And now we get to Ananias and Sapphira, this difficult portion of Scripture. Now, and before I get there, there's one question I was just reminded of in my notes. What is the difference between true encouragement and easy flattery? This is one of the questions I was studying for this that F.F. Bruce had. You know, what is the difference? Sacrifice? Elaborate, if I may ask to do that. Okay. So what you're saying is, like, in one, for you to encourage me, it requires some type of thought, some type of processing, the thinking through it, not just me saying something that's superficially obvious, but to probe in my thoughts and think, okay, how may I encourage this brother, this sister? Angela? Okay. Okay, and can you elaborate on that? Brad, you can, after, no, after your answer, so Brad can go. No, go ahead, elaborate. That was it, compassion and love. So how? So you're saying that if I flatter you, so if I can flatter somebody and not do so compassionately or lovingly. Okay. Brad? Mm-hmm. Anyone else? Before we continue, Ananias and Sapphira? Yep. Taj?
Well, by definition.
Okay. So when I flatter, if I were to flatter someone, it's for my benefit. In what way? Can you give me an example? Okay. Some self-interest. Anne-Marie, you said something? To gain favor. So to your point again, and that's where there's a self-interest, a self-motivation that's really not genuine. Again, going to your points, right? One's genuine, one's love, going to your right. So these are important things to know because, again, it requires, again, to encourage someone requires some, like you said, Angela, you know, love, you have to know the person, right? Because if I don't know the person, how can I encourage? Otherwise, the best I can do is just maybe compliment you, right, in some way. But to know a person and know and encourage them along the way, knowing and express the love of Christ, again, requires some type of sacrifice perhaps, right? Some of my time to think and process if I genuinely want to do so. So, good points. So again, we contrast, and Brad kind of already led us in the segue, contrast Barnabas, Ananias, and Sapphira. So we see that. There's one that's genuine and one that is, and we can look at the motives, right? What were the motives? Brad alluded to them. Barnabas did it with the heart because of his love for the truth and, to take your words, for the truth, capital T, Jesus. Whereas Ananias and Sapphira, and this is where it becomes difficult, right? Because this is where the debate, were they believers, is one question that can typically get asked. And we get bogged down, were they really believers? I mean, they were part of the fold, were they not? They were there. And this is where the question, and we sometimes get so focused and entrenched in, man, we have to figure out, were they believers or were they not? Look, I don't know. It doesn't say. You can, in one way, you can go ahead and say, yeah, look, they were with the fold, right? I mean, many came, multitudes came, and they were part of that. So they had to be believers, right? How else did they know about those that were selling land? On the flip side, you can say, but then why did God deal with them the way he did? Why did Peter take that approach? If they really were. I mean, surely Peter should have shown more grace, right? I mean, after all, wasn't Peter the very one? And this kind of goes into with Peter's actions. Surely Peter should have shown a little bit more grace, right? I mean, wasn't Peter the one that denied Christ 3 times? So why didn't Peter come up to Ananias and say, Ananias, brother, do you want to repent? Because your heart wasn't right. He doesn't do that. And sometimes Peter gets the blame and says, man, Peter's so harsh. And I have a couple of comments on that, but again, this is where we land. If I may make a couple of points here, don't get entrenched or were they believers or not. I think one thing that we can come away with is that, guys, brothers and sisters, there is no perfect church. And this is a testament to the fact that Acts wasn't perfect. They had those that were among them that didn't, you know, that acted the way they did. And we have that today. And guess what? It's going to continue happening until Christ comes. Right? Correct. And to your point, and these were the points that I was going to make, so you alluded to them. So, yes, you're right. The Holy Spirit is the one that struck Ananias and Sapphira dead. And for the same reason that Peter never takes any credit for the time that the man was healed, right? Peter doesn't say that was me. For the same reason, we say that that was completely of the Lord, that Peter was just simply used by the Lord to heal that man. It's the same on this side. He was used by the Lord to bring. Now you might say, well, why did the Lord bring judgment? Isn't he a God of grace now? Isn't he a God of love? But see, what we miss when we see these kind of passages, you say, man, that's messed up. Then why did Jesus go on the cross? Surely Peter should have at least, you know, spoken to them, sat down with them. But he doesn't. Maybe not in the way you and I would have hoped, but he still asks Sapphira a question. Maybe an opportunity to go ahead and come forth, and she doesn't. She continues to repeat the very thing that her husband did and what they had already schemed to do. But regardless of where it is, the point is that it was the Lord. And secondly, we don't see the believers taking some type of approach toward Peter later on, do they? Peter wasn't viewed as some like intolerable man, and you know, intolerant that, man, this guy is, well, this has gone to his head. No, he's not viewed that way. I mean, he is still viewed as one, as the authority, right? As one of the apostles that God had appointed. So, yeah, and even furthermore to say to that is that even as Peter's doing all this and part of his actions, for the gathered church, for the believers that were there, and by the way, this is the first time that the word church is actually used in verse 11 in Acts. The only time prior to this moment that the word church was used was when Jesus was actually addressing Peter and was actually telling Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. That's the other time that you see the word church. But in Acts, post Jesus' resurrection, this is the first time you see it in Acts. Because, again, that's why it's important that we understand what happened at Pentecost. See, the Holy Spirit is there with the church. They are a testament, the New Testament church, as you will. Why are they a testament? Because the Holy Spirit is working in and through them. Again, it's the Acts. It's the Acts, not just of the apostles, but it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through God's people, through His apostles, through Barnabas, through those that were selling goods, those that were united. And so when Ananias and Sapphira do that, again, it wasn't just a little sin and what'd you do? You know, don't do that again. It was serious because, again, to do it was really to do it against the Holy Spirit, who is the very one that's being manifested within God's people and the church. That's why it's serious. Because in reality, I mean, you're going to tell me that that was an unpardonable sin? Was lying to the Lord and Paul? Because if that is, then we're all in big trouble. So surely it couldn't have been because it was that heinous. It's because of who they did it against. And you see the response, by the way, right? And so you see that this was part of the response that the church has, this ecclesia, right? That the church has. What was their response? Mike alluded to it earlier. It came upon when they found out about Ananias, and it came again a second time when it happened to Sapphira. So, again, it leads us to believe and to understand that, again, God is one that we know that His Scripture says will not be mocked. There's strong language in Scripture, right, when a sinner goes back to that kind of belief, correct? To those ways of the world. Scripture actually, Paul talks about it's like a dog returning to. Again, it's that serious. So, but again, our comfort is in the fact that just like you have a church that's there, the church belongs ultimately to who? To Christ. We're His church. Someone read 2 Timothy 2:19. And someone read John 10:14 and then verse 27. So John chapter 10, verse 14, and then verse 27. You got John? John, I thought, John, were you going to read John? I got to go for it. Okay, so John chapter 10, verses 14 and 27, and then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Who has that one? You? Okay, go, Brad. And John 10, 14. Again, if you know the church is full of sheep, yes, blind, dumb, wandering, you name it. What's we already been, what we don't, everything that we already know that's been said of sheep, I'm not going to go ahead and repeat it because that's what Scripture says. And that's what we understand about these creatures. Yet, the sheep have a shepherd. And his name is Jesus. So when we can go ahead and look to him and we can actually look at the Scriptures and say, you know what? Yeah, the church wasn't perfect. And Cornerstone is not perfect. And the churches in Miami are not perfect. And you can just keep on going out and out and out and out. But the head of the church is. The head of the church is. And he's transforming each and every one of us to be more like him. He will present you spotless and blameless on that day. Be encouraged in that. When you stand before your Father in heaven, you will stand complete. Complete. Yes, there will be a sense of, you know what, I don't deserve this. And the only, but Jesus. Again, it's been said, right? It's the most comforting, right? But Jesus, when you see that in Scripture. But Christ, but God. Because that's our hope. That's our hope. It's not your job and it's not my job to go ahead and correct every single person. The Holy Spirit will do that. Our goal and our heart is to be united as we encourage each other in the gospel. And not just encourage with words, but encourage with our actions, with our lives. Right? Not just mere words, but again, the heart that says, man, you know what? I've been impacted by the gospel. That's what Paul says, right? I know how to live with much, and I also know what it is to live with nothing. And because you live in that spectrum, tell me, who can you minister to? Everyone. Everyone falls within that spectrum. Because there will be those that you know what it is to have much, and you also know what it is to have little. And at the end of the day, your Savior came. Though having everything, what we read in Philippians, right? And came and made himself nothing for us, for his people. And you are part of that. So be encouraged by that. I know, John, you had a question.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That couple, like...
Yeah, and that's a very good question. This is part of what I said at the beginning. This is the difficulty of the passage because we seem like it's almost an extreme measure for this kind of action, right? Because who here hasn't lied to the Lord, and yet none of us have been struck dead, right? And we would have, somebody would come and say, you know, be careful you lie to the Lord because he's not, we say, hey, God is not going to strike you dead, you know, like that. But if you told that to somebody else, like, yeah, then explain that. Explain what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Don't tell me God ain't going to strike you dead because he can, and he will. Great fear, that's part of the fear, right? So, but to your point, to me, when I read this, number one, that's why we have to understand that it's the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's working through Peter, right? And Peter understands that this to be true. Now, they don't elaborate on their relationship between Ananias and Sapphira. We don't know that. What seems to be the more plausible in my understanding is that, again, the contrast between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. One did it genuinely, where the other ones were trying to imitate, but that means that they had to imitate someone. So perhaps they would have seen what the response or the reception of the way Barnabas was, his generosity was viewed as, you know what, we could perhaps do something similar. Now, what Peter is driving at, in my understanding, is that it's very different for you to say, look, Sherry and I sold this land, and we're giving part of this to the church. We didn't have to sell our land, true, but we're giving part of this. But it's very different, and we're keeping part of it, but it's very different when you come and say, you know what, you give part of it, but make it seem like that was the entirety of it.
looking at that, I'm like, yeah. It doesn't seem like in the beginning, and I asked this firewood where I'm saying, look, this is all of it. Because yeah. There's a decision to keep
right. If they would have simply said, look, we don't have to, again, this is where, I'm not trying to read into scripture, but that's where you guys say, when you give it, make it the appearance that this is 100% of it, when reality never was. And the Holy Spirit at the end of the day is working through Peter to see behind the heart, behind them. So, and again, don't get blindsided by the, and I see your hand, George. The land was just simply the pretext to expose what was really going on in their heart. Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Now, who am I to go ahead and say, well, the Lord was too harsh on them? Man, the Lord, if the Lord can save whoever he can, then he can strike the, you know, whoever, because at the end of the day, we all deserve what we deserve. Right? If you understand that God needs to save everybody, then you have difficulty with this passage. Because I know the Lord saves who he wants. He will, who he was and who he doesn't. You know, it's his prerogative. It's his decision. But to your point, I think this is the way I understand it, that they gave, making it apparent as it was 100% of it, when in reality it wasn't. And they had that opportunity. Is that all of it? Yeah, that's all of it. See? And in reality, it wasn't. They willfully chose to keep some of it, but wanted to appear like they had given all of it to before everyone else. Right. But no one's saying it's the greed. I didn't agree. Again.
No, I know. Yeah. What you're saying. I don't think it's. Is it?
Right. And I think that's where. And I think that was the point I was, I think, trying to make, is that, again, the ultimate problem was a matter of the heart, and that's and that was the issue right now. Whether there was greed. We can, well, yeah, perhaps there might have been some greed. We can say that there was, right? I mean, why else would you want to hold back? Why else would you want to go ahead and keep some of the money? Again, I think the scriptures actually say we had no need. They had no need to sell that. That's what Peter says, right? He says, yeah, you could have kept it all. And God would have been absolutely okay with that. But you chose to give some and withhold the other. Right. And saying it was all. So I think that's. I think, again, obviously it would be nice to you'd be reading, because it doesn't say, it says lied, right? But I think at the end there was a sense of you can perhaps loosely tie that. But again, I wouldn't say that, well, they were. They get struck dead because they lied to the Holy Spirit. But what was really in their heart was, again, you could even say there was pride, right? I mean, you can even say there was pride. I mean, the scriptures are juxtaposing Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. You're almost comparing these two, right? One being an image of a true son of encouragement, while the other ones were contriving, you know, and sneakily scheming behind closed doors. Again, so I saw two hands, and I know that we're at 38, so I would. Yeah, and again, yeah, and he could have, who knows what the outcome would have been if it wasn't addressed, right? People are like, oh, look at Ananias and Sapphira, right? The picture of model husband and model wife. They sell and they give. And maybe, and again, God, again, that would be me reading into the text, but again, speculating. What if God would, who knows? God has no other. He will not have any other gods before him. He will not compete with anyone else. So who knows if that would have been the outcome. And Lynn, yeah. Yeah, the details get kind of filled in. And Tony, last one. And if that would lead us, and with that in mind, may we say, if it's only by his grace that we sit here today. Because we're no different than Ananias and Sapphira. Okay? And with that being said, let us continue worshiping as we fellowship, as you encourage one another through your speech and your fellowship now, partnering in the gospel. Father, I pray that as we're dismissed here for a brief moment, Lord, may our conversations and our hearts continue to worship you for the conversations that we heard, the comments that have been said, and most importantly, for the reminder of you, Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Shepherd. Thank you for allowing us to hear your voice and know that you are the Good Shepherd, that we don't need to figure it out on our own. Help us to always hear your voice, your leading, through your word, through the scriptures that you've given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.